Did everybody have a good Christmas? Praise God. Are you enjoying the holidays? Are you planning and preparing to have a good and happy new year? You know, it just doesn't happen automatically. I like to say it this way. Bad fruit comes naturally. Good fruit comes deliberately. You ever notice how it works that way? All you have to do, and a lot of us have experienced that through the summertime that we just came out of and fall and so forth, that if you do not manage your yard, if you don't manage your garden, guess what? You're going to have all kinds of bad vegetation growing up in there. You have to get in there and you got to cut back the weeds. You got to get back there and trim and hedge and do all these different things. Because why? The stuff that's not desirable is just going to automatically come. But if we want to have good fruit to where we're experiencing all the things that are actually pleasurable, like roses and all other kinds of flowers, or maybe watermelon, or hallelujah, all these other kind of fruit, you got to plant seed, you got to cultivate the ground, and there's got to be things that we do to intentionally and deliberately experience good fruit. So if you were not able to experience it, I would highly encourage you guys, if you're on Facebook, to go back and watch the pastor's study from this week. It was really good. It was the Lord put it on my heart to really just share just practical wisdom that He has given me, things I've put into practice, I've seen others put into practice, that really works, of how to intentionally plan on having a good new year. So I basically gave 4 points on how to do that. So if you need an invite to that group, you don't even know what I'm talking about, it's the pastor study group on Facebook, and I can send you an invite, but you need to watch that, because I think it's important for all of us to learn how to do these things. Amen? Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Holy Spirit, we come before You today, thanking You that You are God with us today, that You are present here to teach us, to lead us, to guide us, to instruct us, and to give us an on-time word that can absolutely, radically transform our lives. I know that there are people here today and people that will be watching us afterwards that need answers, that need wisdom, that need direction. And so, Lord, we look to You as our divine coach to instruct us and to train us and to teach us in all the things that we need for the days ahead. We thank You, Father, for what You're going to show us. We thank You, Jesus, that You are Lord of all, and that You are Lord over this service. And we thank You, Holy Spirit, that You are the one that's going to lead, guide, and inspire us into all the truth today. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. Well, you can open your Bibles to a relatively obscure book, the book of Jude. Hey, Jude. It's, if you don't know where Jude is at in the New Testament, it is the next to last book. So just go to Revelation and go back one book. It's only one chapter, if you want to call it a chapter, but there's only just a few verses in it, 25 to be exact. But I believe this particular book of the Bible holds some very important keys. And I'm really excited to be able to share them with you today. I have actually been sitting on this revelation for several years. The Lord's never allowed me to teach it. Not because there's something wrong with it, but just maybe the timing and things like that. But the book of Jude actually contains what I believe are some of the most critical and important things that we can do to make sure we're going in a positive direction, the direction that God would have for us. So let's look at it together. Jude, and it's such a short book, let's just read several verses in it. Jude, verse 1, addresses himself as a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. To those, and now he's addressing people, he says, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. I didn't get the reaction I should have gotten out of that verse. Let me read it again. To those who are called. Who's called? That's you. Sanctified by God the Father. Who's that? That's you. And preserved in Jesus Christ. Who is that? That's you. So you are called, you're sanctified, and you are preserved in Him. That's good news, amen? Then he pronounces a blessing over him and says, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. And then notice what he says in verse 3. He says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. So let me just give you the layman's paraphrase of what he's saying right here. Jude starts writing this letter and he basically says, man, I wanted to write to you guys about this common salvation that we share. In other words, Jude wanted to preach on all the things all us preachers love to preach about. We love to talk about who we are in Christ, what Christ has done for us, who we are in Him, and all these wonderful truths that most of us certainly need to be chewing on, need to be camping on, and there is a time and place for them. But it was as if the Holy Spirit arrested him in, don't just share what you want to share. There's something I need you to encourage these people with. And he goes on to say that he found it necessary to exhort them to do what? To earnestly contend. Say earnestly contend. Now, earnestly contending or to contend earnestly means what? You're going to have to really fight for something with some diligence, right? And he's telling you what it is. It's for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Now, let me make a point here because this is going to be important in what we talk about this morning. When he says, contend earnestly for the faith which was once and all delivered for the saints, he's not talking about your own personal individual faith. He's talking about the faith. Now, there's a big difference between the faith and your faith. Now, your faith is in the faith, but your faith is not the faith. Is that a little bit too difficult to get this morning? What he's talking about right here is the faith of Jesus Christ. The thing that we have thrown our lives on, the thing that we believe in, the thing that we trust in, the reason why we've gathered here today, the reason why we go to church on Sunday, is the faith. So what he's telling us right here is, you have got to. It's absolutely paramount. It is critical that we as believers fight diligently or contend earnestly for this faith. And why is this? Because there is a spirit of this world that's trying to steer us away from the faith. In fact, you don't have to go too far. I know a lot of us aren't necessarily exposed to this, but you can go to a seminary. And you can find that you're going to be taught a lot of different things that are not in line with what the Bible says. In fact, a lot of these professors, doctors, so-called doctors, will sit there and tell people, well, you can't trust everything that's in the Bible. This isn't true. Jonah really wasn't in the belly of a whale. Daniel really didn't sleep in that den of lions. The Red Sea really didn't get parted and all these different things. And there are people that have far more degrees at the end of their name than you and I do that will absolutely try to steer us away from the faith. Say the faith. So what we've got to do is fight for it. We've got to be diligent concerned. We've got to be non-negotiable, if you would, on the things that we say we believe in. We're going to make a strong point in that. I keep getting reminded of the story of this boy, though, that was in school, I guess maybe it was Sunday school or something like that, and he's sitting there, and the teacher gets up before him and starts saying that this whole story of the Red Sea didn't really happen the way most people portray it to happen, because science has studied it out, and they have done research and found out that the Red Sea that they crossed over was ankle-deep water. In fact, the part of the Red Sea that they went over, they could just walk right over. And that's really the explanation to the miracle that we saw. And the little kid starts rejoicing. And she goes, little Johnny, what are you so happy about? He goes, well, praise God then. God drowned the whole Pharaoh's army in ankle-deep water. Amen. Now, if the Bible says it happened, it happened. And you can put your confidence and trust in everything that's found in that book. And there is a spirit of this world. There is a thing that's happening on this earth today. Whether you have sensed it or not, I'm here to tell you today, over the past few years particularly, there has been some kind of spiritual influence that is trying to bring us away from God, get us lazy and lethargic, get us not excited about the things of God, and absolutely rob us of our faith in the faith. And that's what Jude is saying that you've got to contend earnestly against. Amen? Now, Jude goes on to say, in this particular book, he goes on to describe some people that ended up making a bunch of poor choices and were doing all kinds of things, and he describes them in all these various ways. But I want to skip ahead to a verse in this book because this is really important. Look at verse 17 now. We're in the book of Jude. Verse 17. So after he describes all these people that had gone reprobate, these apostates, these people that once were believers and made some poor choices and were now teaching wrong things, he goes on to say, "But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit." Now, one thing you'll notice in studying the New Testament is there is a lot of New Testament scripture that is devoted to warning us of what's going to happen in the day that we live in. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, you got the book of Jude that spends a lot of time talking about this. 2 Peter is a lot about this. Jesus himself spent a lot of times warning us of what's going to happen in the last days. And why do you think the Holy Spirit inspires these men to give us this information? It's so that we would not be soon shaken when these times are upon us. But you know what I find? I run into Christians all the time that we're going through these difficult times in the world, and the world is obviously, in the natural sense, going to hell in the handbasket kind of deal. And when we see this kind of thing happening, people just are shaken, even Christians. And you wonder if they ever read the Bible or not. Did they ever read the book of Revelation? Did they ever read 2 Peter or Jude? And know that God's actually prepared us for these times to come, but also telling us that in the world you'll have this tribulation. Hey, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Amen? So again, we got another passage of Scripture warning us of something like this. But I want you to notice how he describes these people. The thing that the apostles had warned them about. That verse 17, he talked about these men would walk according to their own ungodly lust. And then in verse 19, it says, these are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Now, what's important to understand about this is not talking about unbelievers. He's talking about people who were once in the faith, but didn't contend earnestly for it, and through a process of time and poor decisions, end up getting to this state. So what that shows me is, it's so important for me and you to earnestly contend for the things we believe, because the natural digression will be just that, a devolution, not an evolution. So you got to fight for it. You got to keep yourself in that place of being strong in the faith and believing what you do. And I love what he says, because after he describes them as sensual persons. Now, sensual has more of a negative connotation to us, don't we? We think of more perverted type things when we think of the word sensual. But you know what it actually means? It literally means sense ruled and dominated. Sense ruled and dominated people. Now, when you look at it that way, that involves a whole lot more of the church than we would think, right? Because you don't have to look very far to look at most of us that we have the tendency on most of the days of our life to be more ruled by our five physical senses. By what we see, by what we've heard, by what we feel, by what we can touch, by what we can taste. Because why? It's easy to do that living in this physical flesh, right? So it's easy to become a sensual person, a person that's dominated by the senses. And then look at this, who calls divisions. Now, I know nobody in here would ever dream of doing anything like this, of causing divisions, but have you noticed that in the world we're living in over the past couple of years, how the spirit of this world is causing divisions? That people are gathering together less, people are not making it a priority to get together with other believers, the pews are much more empty than they ever were. It's not just our church, it's a lot of different churches. There is influence coming in from the outside that is inspiring division. Okay? And then he goes on to say, not having the Spirit. Now, how did he know they didn't have the Holy Spirit? Because they didn't have the fruit of the Spirit. Because there was no evidence of the Holy Spirit in their life. And that's something that's really important for us to understand is, we like to hang our hat on the fact that I was baptized in the Holy Ghost 3 decades ago. And I spoke in tongues many different years back. But there's a big difference between currently being Spirit-filled and having been Spirit-filled. I like to say it this way. I think Brother Hagin had coined this phrase. There is one initial infilling of the Holy Spirit, but many subsequent refillings. Amen. So getting continuously filled is something that you've got to contend for. So he gives us this description of these guys that once were fervent, white-hot believers that were contending for the faith, that made some poor choices and became sense-ruled, became divisive, became unspirit-filled. And we can't be so naive to think this is not something that could happen to each one of us. It probably has, to some degree, affected all of us in this world. But I love what he goes on to say in verse 20. I just gave you the bad news. Now let me give you the good news. But you, say but you. But you, beloved. Now, so it's like he's saying, on the other hand, I know guys have gotten to this state. There are these people that are ruled by their senses and are not filled with the Holy Spirit and so forth. But you, those that be loved by God, there's something you can do to make sure you don't ever become this person. Amen. And then Jude begins to give us 4 keys to staying Spirit-filled, to staying connected with other believers, to stay ruled more by what the Holy Spirit's leading you to do than what your flesh is, and keep you in that state. Are you interested in knowing what these 4 keys are of Jude that'll keep us out of that bad state? Well, he goes on to say right here, I'm going to give you 2 of them this week, and then I got healing school next week, and I'll come back and give you the other 2. That's just a teaser to get you to come back next week, praise God. So, but you, beloved, look at the first one. Building yourselves up on your most holy faith. Say it with me. Building yourselves up on your most holy faith. Now, that's the first one, and it is tied to the second one, and we'll visit this one here in a minute. But notice this first phrase, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. What was the point I made just a minute ago when we talked about earnestly contending for the faith? It was that the faith is not your faith. Your faith is in the faith, but the faith is the Christian faith. It is what we believe in the New Testament about Jesus being Lord and Savior and all the things that come as a result of that. It's all the things that the Apostle Paul taught us, the Apostle Peter, the Apostle John, what we learn in the epistles, not to be confused with the wives of the apostles. These are the things that you and I are to be building ourselves up on. Amen? So what he's specifically talking about here is build yourself up upon the things we believe. New covenant, New Testament truth. Amen. Like it's a foundation to our life that we are now building on top of. In fact, when you look the words building ourselves up, it literally is the same word where we get edified from, which we'll see here in a moment, but it describes putting a roof on top of a house. In other words, you're building a house. You start at the foundation, right? You spend a lot of time on the foundation. And then you start building everything else, and then you put the roof on top. You're complete. You're done. So what Jude is saying right here is we're building something, but what we're building it on is what's critical. Are we building it on what this world says? Are we building it on how we feel? Are we building it on what we see? Are we building our lives on the most holy faith that we have? Now, this is something the Lord taught me very early on. In fact, I might actually have this in my Bible. I could actually show you. I actually had it in one of my old Bibles. But basically, it's like a growth tree. I don't have it in this one. And I drew out a tree of how the Lord began teaching me things early on in my Christian walk. And the first thing the Lord established me out in was faith. My faith in the faith. Because why? It's the foundation. It's the first thing. It's the most important thing. It's critical. Like it is with a building. If you don't have a good, firm foundation, I don't care how beautiful the house is, how well it's built or the building, it's not going to stand when the storms come or when natural things happen. You've got to have a rock that you're building on. You got to have cornerstones. You got to build your house on the rock. And so the Lord began to teach me early on how the first most critical thing that I have to believe in my life is that I am not moved by what I see. I'm not moved by what I feel. I'm not moved on what I've heard. I am only moved by what I believe. And what I believe is based upon this book. And if I live my life that way, the devil won't be able to come and steal nothing from me. He won't be able to lie and deceive me if I am firmly planted on the rock. So you got to build your life upon the rock. Now somebody might say, well, no. I thought Jesus is the rock. Why are you calling the rock like it's the Word of God? Well, did I stutter? It says over there in John chapter 1 that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. So Jesus and His Word are the same, praise God. So what I can understand is I'm building my life on Jesus and His Word and all the things that God has communicated to me. In fact, go over to Luke chapter 6, and let me show you something really interesting that Luke said. I don't know about y'all, but I'm glad I came this morning. Praise God. I'm already fired up. Hallelujah. Luke chapter 6. Now, you'll understand that in this passage of Scripture, this is Jesus' last things He said in one of His sermons. In fact, this was His conclusion. This is the way He wrapped it all up. In fact, it is where we get from Matthew 5 through 7 what's called the Sermon on the Mount, right? Which was obviously a very important teaching of Jesus, right? Revolutionary, talking about the importance of the heart and things like that. Well, at the end of His teaching, notice what He exhorts them with. Verse 47. Whoever comes to Me and hears My sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. And He goes on to say, he is like a man building a house. Now, it sounds like building yourselves up or edifying yourself, doesn't it? So he's like a man building a house who dug deep. Say, dug deep. He dug deep and he laid the foundation on the rock. Say, on the rock. And then when the flood arose, the street beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it. Why? Because it was founded on the rock. Now notice what he goes on to describe after this. Verse 49. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Now, he's describing two different types of believers here. He said there's two different types of people. Those that come to me, those that hear my sayings. But what was the difference? What was the core difference between them? One did something with what they heard, and the other one was not a doer of what they heard. Right? So that's the main difference. So you know what this tells me? It tells me that if I go to church, if I'm a Christian and I do a bunch of Christian godly things in my life, guess what I can expect? The streams, the rains, and the flood. It's no respecter of persons. You're going to go through tribulation being in the world. The devil is going to attack you. I don't care how good and godly you are, you're going to have things come against you. Because I think this needs to be said, because I think there's this belief system in a lot of people that if I just do things right, if I'm a good Christian, if I love God, or I do other things, then nothing bad's ever going to happen to me. That's not true according to this Scripture. But what is true according to this Scripture is, if you don't do anything with what you've heard, then it can ruin you. It can destroy you. And that's the only way the devil can get you. Amen? So the person that did it, what did they do first, though? Let's go back to that verse and look at it again. Verse 48. The person that heard and did, what did they do? He said, he's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. In other words, before they got to actually building something, they made an effort to dig down and build down, so to speak, before they ever built up. Now, have you ever noticed how that works? Sometimes you might be just driving on a path to and from work or something like that, and you'll see that they're building something. Have you ever wondered, man, when are they ever going to start building? Because you're driving by and you see the construction equipment out there, and you see all this, but you're not seeing anything getting built on top of the ground. You ever wondered that? You know why? Because they're spending time digging deep to build that foundation on the rock, understanding that getting that right is the most critical piece to everything. So it's like this with your most holy faith. You have got to dig deep in God's Word and build your life on it. It's not good enough to just go around saying, well, I believe that because Pastor Trey said that at healing school. Or I think that's good because that's what my pastor teaches. You have got to adopt these truths yourself, get your heart established in them, because that's the only thing that's going to keep you standing when the storms come. Amen? This right here is absolutely vital. It's super important. In fact, go over to James. Let me show you something. I'm going to show you a way in which you kind of dig deep. This might take a little bit of my time, but I think it's worth it. So we're talking about being a doer of the Word, not just a hearer. So I think part of what's building yourself up on your most holy faith is, it's not just hearing something, not just being studious, not just taking good notes, but it is what? Applying what you've heard to your life. Have you ever noticed how easy it is not to do that? You can leave, say, healing school and say, man, that was a good message I heard this morning, and not do anything with what you've heard. And almost kind of think, you've graduated to the next grade because you heard the information. How many of you know taking tests don't make you smarter? Amen. It's knowing the information in your heart. Now, I found out in going through school, I was not the best student. I don't know about you guys. It's a miracle that I even graduated high school. Because for whatever reasons, I just was not, because I didn't care about it. If I didn't care about it, I wouldn't work hard for it. And I, like so many of us, learned how to just pass the classes by what? Mentally assenting to the things that I was hearing. I would memorize something just for the test time. And have you ever noticed? How many of you actually remember? I mean, any more than a small fraction of the things you learned through all your years of school. Most of it was just frivolous. You don't even, I mean, today I'm trying to help Levi with certain things. I'm like, I don't remember doing that. I must have cheated in that class or something. I don't know. But it just did not fly. Because why? I was just mentally assenting to it. I was not really trying to get it. But guess what? The things I get in my heart, the things that I care about that I capture in here, I can just roll them all. I can roll scriptures off to you all day, not because I've tried to memorize them, but because my heart has captured them. And that's what we're talking about here. He says, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Now look what it says in verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. Now back to my schooling days. When I was in ninth grade, I took art. Now, I was a pretty good artist. I used to draw all the time when I was younger and so forth, and I don't think I could do too much of it anymore. But one of the things our art teacher had us do was paint a picture of our own face. And the way he would do it is, we would sit at that table, and he had these mirrors that he would set in front of us, and you would have a mirror in front of you so you were able to look at it and paint. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Michelangelo, Da Vinci, and all these other guys would not have been jealous of any of these paintings, I can promise you. Most of us looked like mutated creatures or animals of some kind and drawing these different pictures of our face. And that was with having a mirror in front of you to actually look at what you were painting. Can you imagine what those paintings would have looked like if he put a mirror in front of you and then proceeded to take that mirror away and say, all right, now I want you to paint what you just saw. Then you're going from memory. And guess what? Those pictures are going to be a whole lot worse than they were before that, right? That's a great illustration of what James is talking about right here. Because notice what he says again. If you're a hearer of the word and not a doer, so this is a person that heard a truth but didn't apply it to their life, what's this person like? A man observing his natural face in the mirror. But look what he goes on to say. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. That would be kind of like some of you ladies waking up this morning, looking in a mirror at what you look like, and then going away from that mirror and trying to put your makeup on. Now, I'm sure some of you might be pretty proficient in doing that, and you might not be smearing it all over the place. But I would also venture to say that some of you ladies might look like the Joker or something like that if you tried to put makeup on without looking in the mirror at what you were doing. Right? That's what James is saying happens. You get the mirror, that's when you heard the word, but if you don't apply it, it's like you went away from that mirror and you forgot what you were. So what James goes on to say is you need to be wise like some of these ladies are that carry around a pocketbook with them and have a little compact mirror with them everywhere they go so that they can look at this mirror while they put the makeup on. Because look what he says in the next verse. On the other hand, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, he's describing that mirror, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Now that should get your antenna going right there. How many of you would like to be blessed in what you do? James just tells you, inspired by the Holy Spirit, how? By doing what? Looking into the perfect law of liberty, and doing what? Here's the key phrase, and continuing in it. Now, what does that mean, continues in it? We don't necessarily use that terminology today. You look those words up, continues. It comes from the Greek words para, meno. P-A-R-A-M-E-N-O. Para is where we get our English words parallel, paraprofessional, parapro. What is that describing in all those words? It's somebody, if it's a paraprofessional, it's somebody that comes alongside of, like a parallel line, comes alongside of somebody who's a professional at something. So that's what para means, to come alongside of. And then the word meno is the same word Jesus used in John chapter 15 to describe us as the branches abiding in the vine. It's the word abide, which means to remain, to stay, to live, or to dwell. So when you take those two words and put them together, you got para, alongside of, meno, to abide. He's describing here that you stay next to that mirror. You don't leave it. You carry it with you everywhere you go. That's the key to being blessed in all that you do and remembering the word and applying it to your life. So what's the critical thing to do as you hear like a message like this? You're taking notes, hopefully, and you're remembering these things, you're retaining them. And then when you leave these doors, you don't let the birds of the air out there come and snatch them out of your heart. You intentionally and deliberately remember what you heard and say, I'm going to apply this in my life, come hell or high water. I'm going to make sure I'm doing what I heard. Amen? So that's what Jude's talking about. Building yourselves up on your most holy faith. And interestingly enough, it's the first thing, because I believe it's the first thing you got to do. I am going to make a point in my life in 2023. Follow me now. In 2023, my New Year's resolution is going to be to build myself up on the truths found in God's Word. I'm going to make sure I'm doing this. First and foremost, it's priority in my life because it's the foundation to being blessed in whatever I do. In fact, you go over there to Psalm 1. Have you ever read Psalm 1? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates in it day and night, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of living water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaves also shall not wither. And listen to this, whatever he does shall prosper. That deserved 3 donkey kicks right there, Alan. Whatever you do shall prosper if you delight yourself in the law of the Lord and meditate in his word day and night. It's been there all along. But how many Christians don't really apply themselves to that? So that to me is really key. Let's look at the second key, and I'll probably begin this week. Go back to Jude, and then we'll pick it back up next week. Hey, Jude. I don't even know the rest of the song, but I just think of that every time I see this song. So this is how you and I make sure we're not sense-ruled. We stay full of the Spirit. We're not divided with other believers. All this other stuff that he had said. There's 4 things you got to do. And the first one was what? Building yourselves up on your most holy faith. Now, what's the second one? Look, praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to bring some new light to you on what praying in the Holy Spirit is. Because most of us that are in Pentecostal Spirit-filled circles have been trained to believe that praying in the Spirit is exclusively praying in other tongues. And while praying in the Spirit does include praying in tongues, and that's what I'm going to spend a lot of time talking about probably next week, praying in the Spirit can also be done in your own English language. I myself, many times, have prayed in the Holy Spirit, meaning prayed, influenced, inspired, and empowered by the Holy Spirit's help. Have you ever prayed that way? It might have been you were just spending some time, you were in a corporate gathering or something like that, and you start praying, and it was like the Holy Ghost came on you, and you started getting a little bit of help in what you were praying, and he starts bringing things and people to your mind that you didn't even realize, and you just pray those things out right there. Boy, that's how to pray with life on it. And that's what the Lord wants us to learn to do, praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, go over to Ephesians chapter 6, and let me show you something. Thank you, Lord. Y'all with me this morning? The holidays didn't wear you out? I love it. Ephesians 6, 18. Now, what's right before this verse? Does anybody know off the top of your head? Don't cheat. Don't look in your Bible. What's right before this? The armor of God. He describes the various pieces of armor, the shield of faith, sword of the Spirit. And then it was like he continues on with his sentence in describing all this armor, and says this, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So what does this teach us? Prayer is a critical part of spiritual warfare. It's actually where a lot of spiritual warfare is waged, in your prayer closet, in prayer gatherings, and things like that. Prayer is one of the places to where that armor is worn and it is applied. It's in your prayer life. Now, this is not necessarily the best wording for what the Greek actually says. I looked it up, and you know what the Greek literally says when it says praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit? The order is different. Listen to this. The order is, through all manners of prayer and supplication, praying always in the Spirit. So notice that phrase, praying always in the Spirit. So he's encouraging them and us that in every day of your life, we need to strive to pray in the Holy Spirit. Now again, this includes tongues, but it also includes praying with your own understanding. Amen. So this is evidently a key thing that keeps you and I from erring from the faith and getting away from the things that we believe. Your prayer life is absolutely key and critical to staying connected with God. Kind of like communicating with your spouse is critical to not becoming distanced from them. You ever notice that? You stop talking to somebody, stop communicating with somebody. We found this out. We did some things with some people over the Christmas holidays, spent some time with them, talked a lot with them, and did different stuff. And you know what we found? How much more connected we were. When we would see them at, say, maybe church or something like that afterwards, there was a different way in which that you saw them. Because why? We're designed and connected for communion. And that's why the division thing is so important. You got to make sure you're staying together with other believers. You're staying connected with them. But boy, where does that start? With God. With God. Is that I've got to make a priority of spending time with the Lord, staying connected with Him so I can hear His voice because He's hearing mine. Then the Holy Spirit starts getting involved in what I'm praying and what I'm saying. It just becomes what life is all about. Have you ever experienced that before? And you know what's interesting? How easy it is to fall away from that. We've all done it before, right? We had our little discipline. I'd get up in the morning, and I'd spend time with the Lord, and I knew there was never a time I was any more content than that, more full than that. In His presence is fullness of joy. At His right hand are pleasures forevermore. And I know that, and I even say to the Lord, God, never let me leave this place ever again. I want to dwell in Your house all the days of my life. And then 2 weeks later, I'm sleeping in. I'm hitting the snooze button. I'm not spending time in priority with the Lord. Why? Because it's easy with the natural digression of this world to get swept along to not doing what's spiritual. And what's going to happen? You start making some poor decisions and this and that. We started working out just a few months ago, actually. We were disciplined and we were doing some physical exercise before COVID hit. And then when that happened, they closed the gym down. And guess what happened? You weren't able to go and you weren't able to do it. And you get it out of the habit. And guess what becomes so difficult? Getting back in there. But my wife, who has operated in and worked as a personal trainer before, you know what she says? The hardest thing to do is to get to the door. But if you can get there, then it becomes, you start getting in the flow and you start getting into the abilities and stuff like that. And it helps by getting engaged in it. Same thing with spiritual things. So what I think is very key and critical to what we're talking about this morning is that you've got to make a priority this coming year to build yourself up on your most holy faith. To dig deep in this Word. Make some disciplined study habits and get in the Scriptures. Particularly towards the things you need to be building yourself up on. If you're dealing with physical problems. If you're going through infirmities in your life. Well then, make it a discipline to study Scriptures concerning healing. One of the things that I had said on Tuesday night in our pastor study where I was talking about how to have a prosperous and prepare for the coming year, one of the things I said was you need to get a word from God for this year. Get a word from God. Through that time you spend together with the Lord, what do? Lord, give me something to stand on this year. Give me a scripture. Give me one word. Give me a passage. Whatever it is, give me a rhema that I can wage a good warfare with, that I can pray concerning, that I can study to show myself approved, and Lord, show me what it is that I need to build my life upon. And He's faithful. He'll do it. Because guess what? He knows you, and He knows your condition. He does actually care, and He will lead you into the exact very thing that you have need of in your life to build your life on and set it on a good course for this year. Do you believe that? And it happens through the Lord giving you that word, through having a vibrant time in the Word and a vibrant prayer life. And next week, what we'll do is we'll talk about how praying in the Holy Spirit is done through praying in other tongues, too, and how it actually ties together with building yourself up on your most holy faith. If you've never heard any of those teachings before, I'm going to tell you, your Pentecostal mind needs to learn why you pray in other tongues. I mean, I don't think most people are trained on it. I don't think most people know it. And you say, well, God just gave me this language, so I'm going to just speak on it. And you don't even know why you're doing what you're doing. But boy, when you do it, when you do it, you're building something. The devil will sit there and tell you all day, you're wasting your time by doing this. It's accomplishing nothing. You don't feel anything. You're not seeing any fruit from it or anything like that. What you can say back to him is say, nah, Mr. Devil, I'm building something here. I'm building myself up on my most holy faith because I'm praying in the Spirit. By the help and influence and empowerment of the Holy Ghost, I am praying and I'm building myself up in the Word of God at the same time. And it's not too late to do this, even if you're in a certain critical situation. You do this right here, and I'm going to tell you, absolutely, if you do this the way the Bible talks about doing it, you're going to have the best year you've had in years. Because this is how you prosper in whatever you do. This is how you're blessed in what you do. Can I get an amen? Come on up, Judy. Let's stand on our feet. Thank you, Jesus. There used to be this song in Christian circles. Y'all probably never heard it before. It was, I got something on the inside, working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. I've got someone on the inside, and he's working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. I've got something on the inside. It's working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. Oh, what a change in my life. This is the way the Lord does it. He starts it on the inside of you by getting you building up. This is where the foundation is, church. In here. Everything flows out of the issues of your heart. So make sure you're applying the things that I told you today. Take these truths with you and apply them in your life and trust that the Lord will bring forth good fruit as you're laying that foundation. Praise God. Father, we thank you today for what you've taught us, what you've shown us, what you've revealed to us. Thank you for these four keys of Jude. And Lord, as we began this week establishing them, we thank you for everything that you're going to continue to just build in us through them. We love you. We bless you in this place today. And thank you that you are teaching us and you are building something. It might not be evident on the outside. Hallelujah. Michelle, I feel like the Lord saying that to you today is on the outside, it might not look like it's working or something's getting built, but don't underestimate what's being built in you. What's been built in you over the years and what is continuing to be built. There is an edifice that is taking place on the inside of you. And eventually, it will bring fruit on the outside. It's working in you, girl. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Holy silicundi acele bacalevi secundi alabati kunstamakalevetisa. Sopra mandria calevetire yoshoku mandia tevesto conducio. Bro mandri vecaleveso kundia te shi mandakalati in emenso. Hallelujah, prangle diri sacaleti somo. Endo frangle di sama. Trashne mele pecundostomo. Handele kundostomo. Hallelujah, procle sinda. Handele vece. Haha, have I not said, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, I will speak to my people in this manner, and I will build a new house, a house you've never dwelt in before, that has doors open that you've never seen open before, and I will adorn your edifice with my beauty and the glorious presence if you will come to me if you will hear my sayings, if you will do them, if you dig deep, you lay your foundation on this rock, then it doesn't matter what the devil throws at you, what the storm is, what the stream is, what the rain is. I will cause you to rise above it and be in that boat where I dwell, and you will get to the other side. No matter what the devil throws at you, you will always have victory in Christ Jesus. If you will diligently heed to my voice and follow my commandments, says the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to your name, Lord. You are faithful. Let's lift our hands to him. Rejoice in his faithfulness. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for giving us words that warn us, that prepare us, that show us things, that gets us ready for what's ahead. And I thank you, Lord, you're trying to project us and propel us. Man, I'm just seeing right now, saints, kind of like one of them little mini trampolines. You ever seen those little round ones that people, and they'll be running, and then they'll just jump on it and maybe dunk a basketball or do something? Kids will do that a lot of times. I see the Lord preparing before you a trampoline. And if you just run to it diligently and you jump all the way in, put all your weight on it, and thrust forward, he'll propel you. You'll rise up on the wings like the eagles. And you will run and not grow weary. He'll give power to you. It'll set you on a course. You'll have the best year you've had in years, praise God. Because why? The Lord's building something here. He's building something here. Say it with me. He's building something here. Point at yourself and say, he's building something here. And I'm going to let him. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God, praise God.